Oh, they got to put the work in. You and I, we spend all week with our legs up, hands behind our back. Amen. They got to be practicing songs, learn. Anybody want to join the worship team, by the way? Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a blessed ministry. Also, you know what, before I go ahead and introduce the Reverend, the Deacon, the Dean Carroll, just want to, if anyone's interested in hosting or learning to become a small group facilitator or hosting a small group in their house, please let Sister Pauline, Pastor Pauline over. Hey, could you just lift your hand so everyone knows who you are, please? All right, Lord, this young. You might stand up. Let's give everyone. Amen. Yes, that's it. Just let her know, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's give a warm welcome this morning, amen, to the wonderful and beautiful lady, the Reverend Carroll, Dean Carroll. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Prophesy it. Amen. Our teaching today is going to be on the doctrine of man. So you have two handouts there. So if you just pull the first one, doctrine of man. Whilst you're doing that, we'll just pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, Father God, for this time, Father God, to learn about who we are, Father God, to you. We thank you, Father God, that you've given us your word, Father God, that we can always go to it, Father, to find out who we are and what you expect of us. Today, Father, open up our hearts and the wisdom of our understanding, Father God, so we may really, really get to know who we are to you and in you, Father God. I pray, Father God, as we leave here today, we will have a revelation, Father God, of why we were created, Father God, that we will be assured, Father God, of what our relationship is with you and what our purpose is on this earth. In the precious name of Jesus, and everyone says, amen. Right. This is the doctrine. The teaching today is the doctrine of man. And what's really important about this scripture is that the $64,000 question is, people want to ask, why are they here? What was the purpose for them? What are they? You know, what is man? David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? And I think that's something that we're always questioning. We're in a world where they're trying to tell you who you are. And most of us, unfortunately, believe it. Somebody from when you're small tells you who you are. And until you come to know God and you really understand who God says you are, why God created you, the biggest thing that we need to understand is why we were created. Yeah, why are we here? Why are we so special to God? So this teaching really does open up those questions that I'm pretty sure we have all the time. Yeah? So we'll just begin. The scriptures clearly teach that the original man was the direct result of a creative act of God. That shows that there is a creator that created you. He created the heavens and the earth and he created you. So it's an act of the creative act of God. Being the masterpiece, I really want you to get this. If you don't think very much of yourself, I am urging and encouraging you today to get this teaching. Get it. Open up your spirit and receive what the Spirit is saying to you on a personal level. Amen? All right. Being the masterpiece of creation, man was created in the image and likeness of God as a tripart being. He consists of a spirit, a soul, and a body. You are a masterpiece. God created man to have a relationship with him. Right? We were always meant to have the relationship with him. To be made into, by having that, we'll be made into his image and his likeness. Sometimes you will have a father and they will have a son, or a mother will have a daughter, and she's created in the image and the likeness. You look at that child and you say, wow, she really looks like her mum. She looks like her dad. He looks like his mum. And then sometimes you will see in that child that they even have a disposition. Some people walk like their fathers, walk like their mothers. There's an image and a likeness that you know that that person belongs to that family. Amen? That's the same with us and God. He made us so that when people look at us, that they know that that is their father. She walks like him. She talks like him. She even looks like him. That was God's original plan for you and I. He wants us to share in his function of dominion and to be fruitful and to reproduce himself. Yeah, he wants us to function like him. Dominion means rulership. He wants us to know that there's some kind of power in us. He didn't just create us and crafted the dust from the ground and breathe life into it. He breathed a lot into man. Right? Man was that special creative part that God loved. And even in his crafting of man, there was a love action. When two people get together and they're making a child, they call it an act of love. And that child comes through love. Yeah? And that's with evil people. Amen? So imagine the act of love when God put forth and made you and I. Though the entrance of sin seemed to have frustrated God's purpose, remember, it only frustrated God's purpose. It didn't frustrate God. Amen? It did not frustrate God. It frustrated his purpose for man in creation. Right? Pastor's going to go on to tell you about, you'll find out a little more about how sin frustrated God's plan for man. But this purpose will be accomplished through redemption. Hallelujah. Amen? Number one, theories concerning the origin of man. We know out there's so many theories that's going on. Evolution theory seems to be one of the biggest, and so many people believe it. But if you believe in the theories of evolution, you're never really going to know who you are. You're going to think you're a chance object. You've come here by chance, and everything that happens to you happens by chance, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm born into this poor family. I'm always going to be poor, you know, and then there's these chance things, and we think if you think about evolution, that's how you're gonna stay. Yeah, so that's why the evolution theory will always remain a theory, because God is still alive, amen, and he's still on the throne, and he's still showing himself to you and I. Yeah, so we can throw out the evolution theories that says that we come from fish and monkeys and etc. Oh, somebody's got his hand up. Afterwards, we'll have questions later, all right? It's really good. The young boy's got his hand up. Amen. Okay. The studies, well, we're only concerned today. The study of the doctrine of man has also been called anthropology. I'm pretty sure we've all heard of that. And this word comes from the two Greek words. The first one is anthropos, which means man, and logos, which means word. And one of the chief areas of concern is the inevitable question of the origin of man. Mankind wants to know where he came from, and he wants to know where he's going. Yeah? Only the word of God and believing that there is a creator and a creation, that you know that you're going somewhere. If you're here by chance, you're going nowhere. You do evil, you're going to hell. There's no repentance. You do good, you're going to heaven because you have repented. If there is an evolution theory or other theories that are out there is no hope. And that's not what God made when he said that we were his masterpiece. He had a purpose for his masterpiece. You know when you have a really lovely vase at home and it was expensive and it was crafted nicely, you put it in the highest place, don't you? You put it in the place that everybody can see it. That's what God's done with you and I. Okay? So if we want to know where we're going, where we've come from, and what's the purpose of our life, we need the Word of God. The first book, by the way, will tell you all that. You don't even have to search through the scriptures. You just have to look through the first book. Theistic creation. Theistic creation holds to the scriptural fact that God is the life source, the originator and the maintainer of all forms of life, and the one who created all to produce after their kind. After their kind. You and I cannot have a a child or anything with a dog or an animal or a fish of the sea or the birds of the air after their kind. God created the heavens and the earth, the universe of the worlds and the galaxies. God created the archangels and the angelic hosts. God created the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and every living creature. God created them. He didn't say in Genesis, I might have, it's a theory, just putting it in there so that you can have some kind of idea. He put it in there because he stated it as a truth, not a fact, a truth. Yeah, God's saying, this is what I've done. He spoke through Moses and he said, this is what I have done. This is me. The final creative act of God was man. So he decided he was going to set everything first. I'm going to make it beautiful. It is good. I'm going to make it all beautiful. And then I'm going to create man. I've set the scene for him first. And then I'm going to introduce him to all the beauties that I've made for him. That's the God, the Father that we have. The highest creation of God on this earth. Man is the highest creation of God on this earth. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to know it. Man is the highest creation of God in the world. The original man was the direct result of the creative act of God. Man is a divinely created being. Man is a divinely created being. The crowning glory and masterpiece of God's creation. Get that in your spirit. The unity of the human race points to the creative act of God of the original pair, man and woman. Right? I'm not reading out the scriptures because you've got them there. We'll look at a few. But I just wanted you to have it. Doesn't matter what you think about you. This today is what God says about you. You have been divinely created. You are the crowning glory and the masterpiece of God's creation. It doesn't matter who told you what when you were born, who told you what when you were in school, who told you what when you were at college, who told you what when you were married. It doesn't matter who told you what you were. You have to believe who God says that you are. When you look in the mirror, it doesn't matter what you think about you. It matters about what the Creator thinks about you, what your Father thinks about you. That's what matters. And the reason it matters is because that was his purpose. Everything has a purpose. Everything knows its purpose. The only one that seems not to know their purpose is man. The one that God has told the purpose to, the one that God has given the whole 66 books so that we could know who we are. And we seem to be the most intelligent beings and we don't know who we are. All the nations are of one blood. We're all from Adam. Doesn't matter what the Aryans think. Doesn't matter what anyone, doesn't matter what that culture thinks, what that culture thinks. Everyone throughout the world, we are all brothers and sisters, and we've come from one place. We can say you are more inferior because you're dark, you're more inferior because you're this, you're more inferior, and we have this inferiority thing going on in the world, and unfortunately, somewhere along the line, we've picked it up and believed it. But if we go back to the original design that God had for us, we will throw all that, and I'm going to say rubbish, away and believe that this is what God says about us. Yes, we've had experiences that have caused us to become, and that comes through sin, to become doubtful, to say, well, it doesn't look like that. But Sister Carrie, you don't know what's gone on in my life. That doesn't nullify what God has said about you. If you look in the mirror, you say, well, Sister Carrie, I know I'm ugly. That's what you think. And somebody lied to you. Yeah? God didn't say that about you. When he crafted you beautiful. We live in a world that it's images. It's all about image. And we look to the worst place in the world, Hollywood. In order for Hollywood to become what they call perfect, they've got to go under the knife. And then we say, I want to be like that. I don't want pain. I don't know about you. I know that God didn't design me for pain. Yeah? He designed me to be unique. He didn't want me to clone Pamela Anderson or whomever. He wanted me to be me because he had a purpose for me. He didn't have her purpose for me, and he didn't have her purpose for you. Amen? Somebody needs to know that today. The only true answer to the questions concerning the origin of man is God's answer, as found in God's word. Man is a created being. What man is? The psalmist, in beholding the glory of the heavens. Now, look what the psalmist was doing. He was looking at the beauty of the heavens. He was looking at the beauty of creation. And he asked the question. He looked at everything that's beautiful, and he still had to come to this question. What is man? You see, the psalmist understood that God has got a certain affinity with man. He's got something that he's so connected to man. He so wants man to be connected to him that the psalmist says, all this is beautiful, but for some reason, you desire these people. Your heart is for these people. The angels look beautiful and they're willing. But what is man? What is man? The following outline answers this vital question. Man is a created being. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There are two words used in the Genesis account of creation that are worthy of consideration, and these words are created and made. Created and made. The word create means to make something out of nothing and to bring into existence. The word make means to fashion or form as the potter forms a vessel of clay. I want to come back to that. So therefore, you have been created. So God made you out of nothing. The world has been created. Yeah, God spoke it into being. And then he decided he was going to make man. So he took some dust of the ground, made it holy, right? And then he created you. He fashioned you. No matter how you're shaped, he fashioned you. He didn't make all the pots of vases the same. He made them all different because he's a God of variety, yeah? So he fashioned man so that they will look different. And he wanted all of those differences to come together. And as I said, the psalmist said, what is man? What is all these different vessels that you have made that you love them all equally? Yeah? So when you're at home, you have a favorite vase or favorite something at home that you favorite more than every other. Yeah? But hopefully you don't do that with your children. Right? You shouldn't favor one over the other. One might be naughty and one might be nice, but you shouldn't favor any. And that's God. He doesn't favor any. He puts all his display, every one of us, he puts up on a pedestal and shows us off. Somebody needs to know that. First, God created man as to a spirit and soul, but God made man as to his body. Man is a created being. He owes his existence to God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. Number two, man is a dependent being. The fact that man owes his existence to a creator makes him a dependent creature. He's not self-existent and thus cannot be independent. Whether realizing it or not, he's totally, totally dependent on God. You know, when God made and fashioned Adam, he fashioned him there. Until God done something, that's all he was. He was fashioned and he was a carcass and he had no life, no meaning, no nothing. He was just fashioned and he was just there. Yeah? Until God decided to do something. Yeah? And that very breath that God breathed into Adam is what Adam was dependent upon God to come alive. He was dependent for that breath to be in him. And it's still the same for us today. We're still dependent of God for the breath that we breathe. It's still the same. It's never changed. From the time he was a carcass there and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the same thing that happened then is the same thing that is continuing to happen today. We are dependent on God for the very breath of life. I'm not just talking about your breathing when you get up, you're breathing. The very breath of everything that you do. Everything that you do, we're dependent on God. You can do nothing, no thing without God. It will not be as it should be. Amen? Acts 17 says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. We live, we move, and we have our being. If you don't have those three things, you're a statue. Yeah, you're just an inanimate object like that. See, man is an intelligent being. Sometimes we ask the question, that are we? Some of the things that we do, we often ask the question, are we intelligent? But God says that we're intelligent, so that makes it right. Man is a being having reason. We can reason. He has intelligence. He has imagination. And he has the ability to express his thoughts in language. We can talk to one another. Some of us may have a different language. If we're in a different country, you can talk. We can communicate. We can reason with one another. Animals are instinctive. They cannot communicate with each other through language. Yeah, but God has said with this special creation, this beautiful, wonderful masterpiece, he says, I want them to communicate like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want them to communicate with one another. I want them to do great works together. Together with me and together. Right? So I gave them intelligence. I gave them reason so that they can understand. Yeah? I gave them imagination just like I have so that they can see the wonders of my glory. Yeah? So he gave you imagination. And I gave them the ability to express their thoughts and their opinions. Although sometimes our opinions, amen, we can keep them to ourselves. Sometimes we really need to. But hey, that comes back to that free will thing again, yeah? Man is a moral being. God created man with a free will. We spoke about that. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to choose having a relationship with him. Yeah? God could have robotized us, could have cloned us all, and then we just say, oh, I'm going to love you day and night. But he says, you know what? I want you to love me because I want you to love me. Right? You can't, in this world, you can't make someone love you. They either do or they don't. Because you have a free will. You cannot make somebody love you. Right? If God's saying, I can't make you love me, if God is saying, I can't make you love me, sometimes what makes us think that we can make someone love us? And we do all these manipulations and we move and we manipulate the whole circumstance to make someone. We may even make people feel guilty to love them. God doesn't make us feel guilty to love him. He shows us all the wonders. Every day that we wake up, he gives us opportunity to connect with him. Yeah? But he doesn't bully us, manipulate us, or do anything to make us love him. He gave us a free will so that we can freely decide to love him. Some deny the fact of man's free will, but scriptures support it by often appealing to man's will to respond to God's will. Huh? The script throughout the scriptures, that's all God's doing. He keeps appealing to us. He doesn't, an almighty, all-powerful God is appealing to you and I. Huh? He's appealing to us. He's showing us all these things throughout scripture. He's just showing us and showing us and appealing to us and showing us why. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see Nineveh. He sent Jonah. I want those people to love me. I need to give them an opportunity. They're doing evil, but Jonah, go and tell them about me. And we see that throughout. Elijah, go on Mount Carmel and tell these people that they're going to have to choose today. But show them my miracle today and let them see my goodness, how much I love them so that they can choose me. Amen. Some say, yes, but God knows the outcome because he knows the beginning from the end. And you know, sometimes we fall into that trap and we say, yeah, but my life doesn't really matter, or whatever I do don't matter because God knows. Oh, well, God knows the end. He knows I was going to do that. He knows I'm going to do this. He knows I'm going to do that. You're missing the point. It doesn't matter whether he knows the end from the beginning. We've still got a chance. Yeah? There's no point in doing something because the outcome is, well, God knew I was going to do it. That's not what your free will is about. That's not what God says your free will should be about. Yeah? He gave you that free will so you can respond to his appealing, not respond to, well, that's going to be the outcome anyway. If I do evil, I'm going to go to hell. Then he says, if you repent, that ain't going to happen. So yes, there is an outcome and God knows what an outcome can be, but we cannot go through life saying, well, it doesn't really matter because God knows the outcome anyway. I call it a cop-out. Eh? I call it I'm not going to try anything. I can't turn this situation around. God is wooing you to turn the situation around. And we're saying, I can't turn the situation around because God knows in the end of the day, I've done this evil in my life and I'm going to hell. And we end it there. Hope defers, make the heart sick. Amen? Though man's will is subject to his corrupt nature and evil heart, he can still respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? This is not to say that man can save himself. Can't save yourself. God must do that. But man can respond to God's call. The scriptures illustrates how God appeals to man's will. Can you just put John 7 and 17 up on the screen, please? If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God. Yeah? If you desire to do his will, you'll know whether it is from him. Okay. God has placed within a man conscience, which give him a moral sense, distinguishing from right or wrong. We spoke about conscience a few weeks ago. Conscience is a bit about man knowing good, the difference between good and evil, and right and wrong. Yeah. E, man is a love being. In this fact, we come to the very purpose and reason for the creation of God. God is love. And love must not only have an object, but must have that which can reciprocate that love. That goes back to God wanting to give you love and wanting to receive love. He doesn't want the love to be one-sided. He wants it to be reciprocated. If God, who is love, desires a creation upon whom he can bestow his love, then it must be able to respond and to reciprocate to it. So if God wants you to love him, he's given you something that you're able to love him. Huh? Some people say, I just don't love God. But he's put it inside you. He's not a God that he says, well, this is a one-sided relationship. I'm just going to love you, love on you every day. And you haven't got the ability to love me back. Each one of us has the ability to love God back. Everybody out in the world has the ability. And when we're going to evangelize, we should appeal to that ability. But we need to know it first. It's there. People have the ability to respond to God's love. I'm going to move on real quick. God's purpose for man. God has a reason for everything that he does. He moves with definite purpose, careful forethought, and planning goes into all his works. That includes your life. The only way that man will be able to find fulfillment in life is to discover the reasons why he was created and to fulfill them. Huh? And that is a $64,000 question, is people are trying to find out why they were created. Just as using a saw to hammer nails or trying to use a car to fly, they're inconsistent with the law of purpose. That's not what they were designed to do. So they're not going to do what they're not designed to do, what they weren't fashioned to do. It's just not going to happen through the law of reason. Yeah? So man, living for reasons other than those that God has intended, will only lead to frustration and failure. You have a different purpose for me. If you try to live in my purpose, you will frustrate yourself because that thing that's in you isn't driven that way. Yeah? You aren't driven to that, so you're going to be frustrated and fail, and you're going to just simply be unhappy. Yeah? Because that's not what's fashioned in you. You've got a square and you're trying to put a round circle to peg it in. The Bible reveals God's purpose for man, which is summarized here as being fourfold. One, relationship. Two, character. Three, function. And four, reproduction. Relationship. The first reason God created man, the first thing was for a relationship with man. God wanted a relationship. He wanted a family to share life and to get to know him in a personal way. Throughout scripture, God desires for fellowship and communion with man is revealed. He wants that relationship with us, and he wants us to have it with one another. We have been created to relate to one another as well as to relate to God. Secondly, character. The second reason God created man was to reproduce his nature and character. Yeah, just like I explained to you earlier, is he wanted it to be a genetic pass on. Right? I want you to display my characteristics. I want you to look like me. I want you to act like me. I want you to be holy, for I am holy. I want you to be something of me, a representative of the earth, me walking on the earth. So he sent Jesus, amen, to show you what he meant. Yeah, I want you to be me walking in the earth. So he sent Jesus to show you this is what I meant. This is my purpose for you. Walk like that. I made him in the image of man like you so that you can see what I meant when I was saying that I want you to be like me. Amen? What do we mean by character? His nature, his temperament, his quality, his personality, his spirit, his moral fiber. That moral fiber is the capacity to do that which is right. Huh? And I've come to the end now. Okay, all right, my time is up now, so we're just going to pray real quick and go on to our second teaching. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for just giving us, Father God, who you desire us to be, oh God. We just thank you, Father God, that we've taken away who we really are in you today, Father God, and we will just run with it, Father God. We will have an understanding of who we are, Father God, and today as we leave here, Father God, with a revelation of what your purpose really for us was, Father God, that we will walk in it, Father God. We will know it. We will be assured, Father God, of what we've been created for. Father, we will not compare ourselves with anything else, Father God, or anywhere else, but we will seek out your word today, Father God, to find out who we are in you and why we have been created. We thank you for giving us, Father God, a revelation, Father God, in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen.
Thank you. Okay, if you just turn to your second handout, should be titled just on the inside of the cover, the Doctrine of Sin. Thank you very much, Kyle. Thank you. Just to let everyone know, that we're not doing an exhaustive, in-depth study of each subject. This is more of an introductory, praise the Lord, and there'll be further study and time so that for us to really appreciate the depth and the truth that we need in our lives and our hearts. And I just want to commend everyone again, amen, for really seeing this through. We've taken time out from the normal service, having preaching every single week to give ourselves to teaching for this is nigh on now 3 months, and it's gonna and we just have one more week after this one. It's gonna be straight after Easter. So you know, why don't you just give yourself just applause. I want to encourage yourself, encourage your neighbor. Come on, that's good. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Word of God says that He does want us to be established and to know these things. Our next one's called the Doctrine of Sin. If you just turn to page 2, the Doctrine of Sin is called Harmatiology, which is from two Greek words, harmatia, meaning sin, and logos, meaning word or discourse, or this will be the word, amen, the teaching on sin. The divine word, truth concerning sin. There are certain questions concerning sin's origin that finite man cannot answer. Okay. Now, basically, what that section is talking about many things in life, and as we study the Word of God, God will reveal certain things to us, and then there's going to be things that are not going to be revealed to us. I believe it says in Deuteronomy that the secret things belong to the Lord, and the revealed things obviously belong to us. And so we're not going to know every single thing. Not every single thing is going to be revealed to us. But what is revealed, that is the thing which we must hold to. There's a point in the Bible, I think it's John 20:22, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all come to Jesus and say, if you are the Christ, if you are Jesus the Christ, then make it plain. Tell us. And Jesus says to them, basically says to them, look, I've already told you. I've already given you what you need to know. But how many people know they were people that were just looking for a reason to doubt? And sometimes we can't be like that, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap where everything's a question. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? One thing I will say this is that the revelation that you have received and that is firm in you, you hold to that, and you wait on God to bring further revelation and illumination of His Word. Otherwise, you've met those people out there. You've witnessed to them, and then they're, oh, what about this? And then what about that? And it goes on and on and on. One thing I've learned to do is just to hold to that which I do know. Because the devil will give you 1,000 reasons to not believe in God. But as believers, we need to just hold on to one reason why we need to stand. Okay? All right. Number one, the fact of sin. It is evident that there is something wrong in the universe with both the earth and its inhabitants. The source of all chaos, disharmony, and strife in the world can be traced back to the existence of sin. You know, sin might be a thing where people, there's no such thing as sin, but come on, someone. There is definitely something wrong in this world. All right? Even when you look at yourself, all right, or areas of your life, you think, what in the world? Let me tell you something. You can pinpoint the source of it. I'm not saying put the blame, but you can pinpoint the source of why things are wrong and messed up, and somebody say it was sin. All right? It's a fact. Sin is real. Okay? Sin is real. People could try to deny it, act like it's not there. It's real. Tell your neighbor it's real. Joshua, you all right, son? All right, come over here. Come and sit in front of me. Right there. Sorry, it's my youngest. Ah. Praise the Lord. We were talking this morning about who's the favorite in the family. On the way in. But his sister's over there, so I'm not going to say nothing right now. He's talking about who's the favorite, who's the baby, and this and that. But anyway, praise the Lord. Amen. So sin is real. We will now consider several evidences of the fact of sin, and that cannot be denied. Creation declares it. All of nature declares that something is wrong. The contrast between life and death, discord, beauty, ugliness, light, darkness, the planet Earth, the elemental forces, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, sunshine, amen, blue waters, stormy seas. It's almost like this beautiful Earth that God created, all of a sudden, one minute it's blessing us and the next minute it is cursing us. One minute it's giving life and the next minute it is destroying us. Trace back to sin. The earth, which is meant to bless man, seems to be under some form of curse. So, again, that is a sign that there's something wrong in this world. There's something really, really, really wrong. B, human history declares it. The briefest view of human history with its chaos and confusion of war and bloodshed. If you look at history, the atrocities that we read about, the things that have happened, the murders, the killings, the Holocaust is one that just comes to mind. Things that happened in prisoners of war, things that are happening today throughout the world. It's just, what is it? I mean, is this how things were created? See, human logic declares it. Somebody say logic. Logic is a particular method of reasoning or argumentation which we use to convince ourselves or persuade ourselves of a truth. To deny the fact of sin in the human race would be to insult all logic. Logic is this like reasonable, systematic thinking. To say that there's something not wrong in this world is like it flies in the faith in the face of logic. It's plain to see. Anyone that says, nah, there's nothing wrong, it is, the world is how it should be. Everything is how it should be. It's just like engage brain. Logic declares it. Conscience declares it. Conscience is a further witness or evidence, that voice on the inside. And people know what I'm talking about. The moment a person does something wrong, their conscience smites them. That's an old school word, isn't it? Smite. Anybody know what a smite is? It's when your mom and dad used to get that belt and whoosh, they just smoted you. Smite. Your conscience smites you. Romans 2, 14, 15 says that your conscience will either accuse or excuse you. You know, your conscience says, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that. Right, accuse you or excuse you is when it's the excusing is when inside we go, well, they made me do it, or it's all right and it's acceptable. That little thing in that voice inside of us that tells you there's something wrong. What is it pointing at? So all of these are just evidence that something is wrong. No, we cannot deny that there's something wrong. Human experience. We read human experience. When one reads the list of horrible sins in Scripture, even today, the crimes that are committed to today, the things that we see that are taking place today, things that were done to us, or things that we might have even done, we see that there's something at work in this world that is seeking expression, to execute, to work. The Bible says that in the last days, that sin will increase, that things will get worse, and sin would abound. So it is due to get worse. Human religion, human religion is evidence. You see that all over the world, well, no matter whatever tribe, culture, creed, nation, there's some kind of instituted worship of gods or God, and there's some innate, and this worship is expressed where people seek redemption, or they pay for their sins, or they pray to this God and ask forgiveness. So there's something that is innate within everyone, every religion, which points towards that that things are not like hunky-dory, should we say. There's something wrong, right? And believers declare it. The believer who knows, this is part G, the believer who knows Christ as his Lord and Savior becomes more acutely aware of the fact of sin. How many know when you get saved, you kind of like, your mind kind of, your eyes open up a bit more. You think, oh my gosh, was I really caught up in that? Why didn't I see this before? Because we were dead. Because we were blind. Because we were deaf. And when you get saved, you begin to see things a bit more. Things are a bit more black and white. Yeah, there's more clarity. Even people look different sometimes. You begin to see things anywhere. Praise the Lord. And of course, the scriptures declare it. All right. We're going to part two. Any questions on that first part? Very, very, very quickly, I'll take one or two. All right, part two, the Bible definition of sin. Scriptural definitions says there are six major scriptures which define sin and all seem in their embryonic form, all are seen in their embryonic form in the original sin of Satan and Adam. Number one, the thought of foolishness. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. When Satan and Adam entertained the thought of being as gods, it was indeed foolishness, and his covetous thought itself was sin. Right? Foolishness is like a lack of sense, ill-considered and unwise. Did you really, 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 really think? You're too fool. All right? That's just when something is like utter stupid foolishness. You want to be God. You want to take the place of God. You want to, I mean, even today, people are foolish. People want to erase God. They say there is no God. When they know, they're trying to erase him. Yeah, it was like we're trying to just suppress him and push him down. And he keeps popping back up. Yeah? Romans 1 says that people, men, suppress the truth. We're just trying to push it down. And how many know we do that sometimes? All right. That's just foolishness. It's just going to... All right. Never, definition of sin is the transgression of law. To pass across or go across a forbidden boundary. To go beyond the boundary or set limits. Jude chapter 1 verse 6. Talks about how angels were given a certain station and authority to operate in, but they stepped across that. That was a sin. We have boundaries. How many of you know sin can be, you cross boundaries, we transgress a law. We have boundaries of thought. We have boundaries of behavior. Amen. That we need to keep within certain behaviors and thought lives. And once we step over it, we're in sin. How many people know what I'm talking about? Well, you don't think like that sometimes. All right, it's just me then. Praise the Lord. Unrighteousness is sin, number three. Okay. Unrighteousness is sin. Or injustice. The Greek for unrighteousness is adkia, meaning wrongdoing of heart or life or a violation. I like number four also. How many people know not doing bad is sin? Number three, unrighteousness. But how many people know not doing good is sin? In James it says, him that knows to do good and does not do it sins. If you ever had that thing in your life with someone where you felt like you need to do something good to somebody but you withheld it when it is in your power to help? Yeah. Well, you, I always get that with the kids sometimes, raising the kids, and you should have done this. Or, well, but you should have helped them. I didn't do that to them. It wasn't my fault. To withhold good when you have it in your power to help someone is sin. Praise the Lord. That don't get a lot of amens. If you think that didn't get a lot of amens, wait till you see the next one. To withhold good from someone when it's in your power to help them is sin. When you know to do good to someone and you withhold it, that is sin. Okay, praise the Lord. Number five, doing good can be sin also. Oh, praise the Lord. Doing good can be sin. Proverbs 21:4 says the plan of the wicked is what? Sin. It's wrong. What is it saying there? You know, you get a lot of people that walk around, well, in of themselves, they say, well, I do good and I do this and I do that, right? But how many people know if they're a sinner and they are without God in their life, without a relationship, they're not born again without God, what do sinners do? Sinners what? That's right. What do fish do? Swim. Praise the Lord. So what do sinners do? Sin. So if a sinner is doing a good thing, is the good thing they're doing good, or is it really? What do fish do? And sinners sin. That's why people are always trying to, you know, really gets me when the church always tries to have a go at sinners. Why are they doing that in their life? What are they doing that in their life? They shouldn't be doing that. Hang on a minute. Sinners are supposed to sin. We need to be looking at what we're doing with our lives. Amen. Because we're fish. We're supposed to be swimming and let the sinners sin. So effectively, First Corinthians 13. Let's put it this way. If there is no relationship, if things are not done unto the Lord via a relationship with God, whatever is perpetrated or executed profits nothing. It is sin. You know, you get people, you ever heard say, well, I give all, Paul says it there. He says, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I give my body to be burned, or I give all that I have to the poor, but I have not love, I have not a connection, a relationship, I'm not connected to God, then it profits me nothing. You get nothing for it. Even the good that people do in this world, it means nothing until they have a relationship with God. Because sin is sin and sin is sin. And even some of the good we may do, if we do it with the wrong agenda and heart, and it doesn't have a connection and not related to God, let me tell you something. It's sin. Because whatever don't come by faith, come by a connection or in relationship to God, is the Bible says it's sin. Praise the Lord. We're really shouting today. Hallelujah. Everybody's excited today. Imagine that. We've got to keep everything in the Lord. Give unto the Lord. You know? Sometimes, you know, because that's what the Bible says, the day will come when the hearts and the agendas of every man and woman, because them think them get where, will be judged. We'll stand before God, and God has got so much light and glory that straight away you will know, same time that he knows, you see, everything will just happen in a split second. You'll know it. You'll know exactly the agenda of your heart, why you gave, and such. And we won't be able to hide or style it out. We'll know clearly. Imagine standing before God and just knowing everything about yourself. Every second, every thought, every motivation, every agenda. And you'll be going, oh, I thought I gave that from the goodness of my heart. Oh, no, you gave that for the pride of your life. That's what it's going to be like, standing before God. Everything will be made clear. Just like that. Bam. Just like that. There'll be no, you won't need to explain anything. Because just like that. He'll know and you'll know. And you'll be going, you're right. Nobody will be able to defend or deny anything before God. Because such is the light of his glory and his presence. Just like that, you'll know. Oh, praise the Lord. Unbelief. Number 6. Unbelief is sin. To not believe God is sin. Praise the Lord. Okay, the origins of sin, number 3. Number 3, the origin of sin. Maybe we could put up one of those scriptures, either Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Amen. It says, and this, sir, under the figure of the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, we have a description of Lucifer, who, as most expositors or Bible teachers believe, became the devil. It was in this created archangel that the mystery of iniquity began. Somebody say mystery. All right. Now, What was the cause of Lucifer's fall? Who tempted Lucifer to sin? Did God create Lucifer to be the devil? Again, there are certain things we're not going to get answered. But one thing we do know, all right, is God is not the originator of sin. Okay? How are you all fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend. Look at that, that's just pure foolishness. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's foolishness. Yeah, that is a created being telling the Creator, I'm going to displace you. I'm going to displace you. All right? No, watch this. That came from inside of him. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, the father of sin. He is the originator. So sin, the Bible says that sin was found in him. I've always wondered, how come he doesn't get a chance to repent, yeah, or to change when we do? Because his sin came from within him. Our sin, our temptations come from without. Amen? He wasn't tempted. He just done it all by himself. 1 John 3:8 says, the devil sinneth from the beginning. He is the author, the originator. There's a note here. It says that he's the original sinner. Reminds me of an old song that we used to have back in the day. The original nutter. When I was reading that, I thought, oh, look at that, man. He's the original sinner. Sinner, anyway. Praise the Lord. He's the original sinner. Amen. Evil originated in his heart. He is the very personification of sin. And that's how it corrupted him. And he went from being Lucifer to being Satan. I've got a note here. It should be remembered. How many of us get tempted? Me, just me and Brother Keith, yeah? Oh, even Sister Elaine, you get tempted? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you get tempted too? Stand up. Let everyone know you should get tempted. Praise the Lord. All right, the rest of you, boy, I don't know. You lot need Jesus. Yeah. All right, it is to be noted that to be tempted is not sin. All right? You ever try to like just... To be tempted is not sin. To yield to the temptation and to act on the temptation, that's when it becomes sin. All right? And that's what happened with man. They were tempted by Satan. They yielded to with his foolishness. Yeah, Satan came to them, said some foolishness, like he does to us. And we went, yes and amen. We act on it, all right? And then we fall. It's called falling. We fall short of the standard we should be at. We transgress. We broke a law. And then there comes the effects of sin now. Sin starts to affect, and it affected Adam straight away. Their conscience was awakened. How many people know it's beautiful to not have a conscience? Jeez, Lord have mercy. Remember when you was a kid, you lie, it didn't matter. Conscience was like pure. Everything was pure. Bible says to the pure in heart, everything is pure. Pure in mind, everything is pure. But then sin entered in, and then so then they begin to like, oh my gosh, this thing has woken inside of them. This conscience has woke them up now. Then they got this thing accusing them. Nah, 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 you should not. Then they're excusing themselves. Then they're passing the blame, passing the buck. Adam says, it wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. And then they're getting all kind. Then they got all the shame and the fear. And instead of running towards God, now they're running from God. And they're putting on these kind of things to hide their nakedness because they're filled with shame and fear. That's the effects of sin when it begins to invade lives and humanity. Amen. knowledge of good and evil. Now knowledge of good and evil. I mean, I wish I didn't have no knowledge of evil. Jeez, Lord, have mercy. Have you ever had your mind go places? You went, "Push, push, ataraba." Huh? Have you ever been like your mind? Where in the world did that come from? Lying devil. That ain't got no devil involved in it. That's you. Don't try and blame the devil. The devil's over there going, don't you dare blame me. I'm in enough trouble that is already with God. Ain't that right, John? Amen. Don't blame the devil. My gosh. This is what sin does. Thank you. I'm going to finish up in a couple minutes. Then condemnation. Put downs. You want to know why you think you're ugly and you're no good? Sin. You want to know why sometimes you struggle with being a success and failure and beating yourself up? Sin. I told you there's something wrong. Long-term effects of sin. It prevails from generation to generation. When God made the world, the lions used to sit down with the lambs. You go put a lamb next to a lion now and see what happens. We'll be having lamb chops in no time. You go and jump in a, but back then you could jump in a rose bush. Pick roses for your sweetheart. You go and try and jump in a rose bush today and see what happens to you. It's got thorns on it. Praise the Lord. Man's nature became corrupted. The world became corrupted over years, after years. Disease, sickness, perversions, deformities. Amen? All right, I'm going to finish on this point, and I'm going to take a couple of questions. So sin got passed down. Now, many of us here might say, well, Adam and Eve sinned. Why has it got to affect us? I want to tell you something. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. You sinned. You was there too in the garden. The Bible says we were in the loins of Adam. So what? We were in the loins of Adam. So when he became corrupted through sin, everything inside of him, you and I were there. And we didn't say nothing. So we became corrupted with him. The Bible says that all of us are born into sin. Carol spoke about the mind, the soul, and the spirit. Prior to sin, the spirit of man was the lamp of the Lord. That would light up the way. That would lead that connection, that spiritual connection with God, cause man to live in a place of ascendancy. But when we fell, what then became the ascendant part of how we were made? We were made in three ways. We're soul, we're body, we're spirit. All of a sudden now, the flesh and the soul become stronger than our spirit. So now we're more led by our emotions and our feelings. How many people got emotions and feelings? How many of you control and lead your emotions and feelings 24/7? Not me. They more lead us and what we feel and what our eyes see. Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. How many of you have ever heard your parents say your eye too big for your belly? The lust of your flesh. Oh, I want some of that. Oh, she's all right. Oh, I want to eat that. Oh, I want to buy that. And the pride of life. Oh, this will make me much better. This will make me keep up with the Joneses. Oh, I'll show them how when I dress like this, I'll make them look better. So all of a sudden, things are topsy-turvy. There's something wrong. But God has put a plan in place to redeem us. And Carol, she mentioned it, and I can't finish it until I say this. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Go from verse 3, actually. Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Remember, we need to be saved from our sins. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So we were born into sin, and we're born as what? Sinners. And what do sinners do? Sin. All right. And Jesus comes and says, we need to be born again. When we're born into sin, we're born as children of who? The devil. Satan is effectively our father. Because we were born lying. That's a good place to say amen. You don't need to teach a child how to lie. I mean, that just comes naturally. We're born to manipulate. We're born to pass the buck and not take responsibility. Jeez, come on. You know, the first way to get saved, you've got to tell the truth. You know, you've got to acknowledge things. You've got to agree with God. I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm kind of all messed up. There's something wrong with me. I admit it. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, so Jesus says that a man must be born, and a woman, sorry, girls, must be born again. And this guy says, how can we be born again? Surely I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb to be born again. And Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again by the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So he's saying that there is a spiritual experience where you become born again, where you confess your sins, you admit that there's something wrong, not just with the world, but with ourselves. That as much as we try to do right, over here we're still doing wrong. And even if we're doing good things, the heart ain't right. So really the good that we're doing is really wrong. And we must be born again. And we do that by confessing our sins, believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that he is the Son of God. He is God himself who came as a man, lived a perfect sinless life, and said, here, trust me, my life for your life. Jesus took our sins, all of our wrongs, past, present, and for me, future. How many people know what I'm talking about? This is what Jesus done for us. He took all of our sins for those who want to trust in him and believe him. And to not believe him is to sin. Took all of our sins. God put them all on him. And God took his righteousness and puts it to you and I by faith. And then we receive the power of God, his spirit. God himself comes to live with his invisible presence, but very visible influence live in us. And it's called a regeneration takes place. Something miraculous takes place inside of us where once our spirit man or spirit woman, which was not in ascendancy, begins to ascend and begins to rule now by the spirit. And the flesh goes in, and the flesh and our soul goes in, is descended, so to speak. And we are born again. We become new people, new creations. We're born again. We receive the kingdom of God. As we heard recently, we receive the keys to the kingdom of God. Amen. And we become children of God. And I'm going to finish there. And we've become born again, and we become children of God.